Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the word. Oh, Lord, we love your word. We love your word, sir, and we love you. And we thank you for this privilege we have of coming together as family to hear your voice, word, to hear it, Lord, and to receive it. And, Father, I thank you that the soil of our hearts has been prepared by you to receive this word. We open our hearts and our minds boldly to receive this word. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you'll teach us right where we are. And that seed of the word will come up in the harvest as we need it in the future. And thank you for those that will get this CD, get this message through the CDs or by internet, however long in the future it may be. Let the same anointing be on this word that will bring life forth to them, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Title is Walking in the Ways of the Lord, and this is part 14. And the title of today's message is His Mercy and Loving Kindness Endures Forever, Part 2. We had Part 1 last week, and a lot of scriptures, but there's still more. We could probably make four messages out of this, so I won't finish it, but we'll go on to the next one next week, which, by the way, is grace. So we'll be working with grace next week. A person walking in the ways of the Lord, having an established heart, or who is spiritually minded, will be a person who is walking in God's mercy and loving kindness. Psalm 103 and verse 17. This is so awesome here. I love this. But the mercy and loving kindness of the Lord are from everlasting to everlasting upon those who reverently and worshipfully fear Him. And His righteousness is to children's children. Don't you just love that? That promise is so awesome. We talked last week, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. We talked about where it says in there that his faithfulness is to those who keep his covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And we mentioned last week, as we figured that out, is if we tend to hear 1,000 years, but it's actually 1,000 generations. And a generation is considered to be 30 or 40 years, and sometimes more. But anyways, the average would be about 40 years per generation. So that's 40,000 years that he's faithful to. And I just blew my mind when I looked at that and noticed that. 40,000 years. He is faithful. But what it's actually saying is it's without end, because that 40,000 years will take us way into eternity. And by that time, time won't exist anymore. And it, as I mentioned also, it updates every time somebody's born again. Because it's not counted from Adam, it's counting from whoever will, you know. And that's just, I'm sorry, I had to bring that up again. Because it just blew my mind last week. I hadn't noticed that yet before our Bible study. I hadn't noticed that last week. But that's awesome. Now let's look at Psalm 103, verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great are his mercy and loving kindness towards those who reverently and worshipfully fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's another awesome one. And that, you notice, that's pre-cross. The reason it's saying that, when you say as far as the east is from the west, the two never come together.
Right.
They never come together. But now there's poles on the north and south, so you go around, you know. But there's no poles east and west. You can go north and then wind up going south because of the pole. Magnetic poles. But going east and west, there's no poles. They never come together. I mean, it's just phenomenal is what it's saying. It says he's removed it. But there's a difference here between post-cross and pre-cross that most people miss. Pre-cross, he removed our transgressions from us. To remove something means it still exists, but it's just been removed to another place. Post-cross, he completely canceled and blotted them out. They don't exist anymore. Pre-cross, he could only go as far as those covenants could go. They had to be renewed every single year. time of atonement. But at the cross, Jesus died once for all. His blood was shed and it completely remitted, not didn't just cancel it, didn't just remove them to where they still exist. See, that's the problem with it. He says he removed them as far as the east is from the west. That means they still exist pre-cross. They're out there, but they're only covered. So he's removed them for us as far as the east is from the west. They're away from us, but they still exist. But at the cross, they no longer exist anymore.
Amen.
Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul talked about that. And you who were dead. Now this is the Amplified Classic here. And you who were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, your sensuality, your sinful carnal nature, God brought to life together with Christ, having freely forgiven us all of our transgressions, having canceled and blotted out. See, he canceled and blotted them out. Verse 14, having canceled and blotted out and wiped away the handwriting of the note, the bond, with its legal decrees and demands, which was in force and stood against us, hostile to us. This note, with its regulations, decrees, and demands, he set aside and cleared completely out of our way by nailing it to his cross. That shows how absolutely, totally gone our transgressions and sins are once for all. The problem with people is you have to receive him as your Lord and Savior before you can connect to that. Like you plug into an outlet, it powers there, but not if you don't plug in. If you're not born again, even though he did that with your sins, you're still going to have to pay for them. Not born again, you're going to have to pay for everything, including Adam's sin. That's where it all comes from. But you can't do that. That's why hell is eternal. You can't get out. You can't pay the price. But Jesus went to hell and paid the price.
Thank you, Lord.
So when we receive him as our Lord and Savior, the old man dies, and now we're born again in Christ. So we're in him. Our spirit is alive because of his life. So we've been made alive again. So all of those sins, mm-hmm. all of them are gone.
Wow.
They're not just removed and still exist and just covered. They're gone.
Wow.
You could go get the note and look at it, and no handwriting on it. That's what this says.
Amen.
Amen.
This visual.
That's yeah. what it is.
You can probably edit this off, but I just got to share this testimony that Mother Angelica talked about when she lived in the South, but she'd never seen the ocean. And she got to go over to Florida to her conference or something while she was there. She went down to the beach, and she wanted to see a big wave. Well, everybody was telling her, well, the tide's out. You're not going to see a big wave right now. But she kept calling in the big waves, and people just kept laughing at her. Finally, she said, this great big wave came and just washed all over everybody and washed all the people and their umbrellas and everything and the radios and all that. And she laughed, and she said, that's my father's ocean, and he can give me a big wave if he wants to.
That's right.
Well, when that happened, and she was soaked from head to toe, and in her hand she had a big drop of water, and she was just kind of looking at it, and the sun was shining on it and sparkling, you know, and then she felt like she wasn't supposed to have it, so she tossed it back in the ocean. And the Lord spoke to her and said, Angelica, could you find that drop of water again? And she's like, no. He said, well, if you looked and looked, could you find it again? She said, no, Lord. He said, that's your sin in the ocean of my mercy.
That's exactly right. That is a good analogy of what his mercy is like. So verse 15 is the last verse here. God disarmed the principalities and powers that were ranged against us and made a bold display and public example of them in triumphing over them in him and in it, the cross.
Amen.
That's the mercy and grace of God. It's endless. It's because of mercy that he paid our price.
And because of that, it's not just the fact that he forgave our sin. He got a hold of the principalities and powers.
Yes, exactly
and
right.
And disarmed them. So they couldn't come back.
They couldn't
and
come
say,
back. He totally defeated.
You had this, you know, and all that.
Totally, absolutely defeated. God wants our fellowship so much that he paid a tremendous price in order to have a relationship with us. The price God paid was the death of his only begotten Son. And you can't get any more love than that. Love paid that price. And the thing is, like one minister said, there was no guarantee this would work because it never had been done before. You know, one guy said he bankrupt heaven just for us because of the value of Jesus. And Jesus laid his life down because, if you think about it, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have always been one, except at the cross. At that cross, God turned his back on his own Son. And the Holy Spirit left Jesus. At that cross, Jesus was totally man, by himself, totally alone. And when he went to hell, he went to hell as a man. He didn't go as God. He went as man. Otherwise, it wouldn't have worked. A man had to go. But he was sinless, so he had to put on a disguise. Amplified says he wore a guise. He went in the guise of sin. Or the disguise
the likeness,
of sin.
Yeah.
He was wearing our sin. That's what allowed him in there. As far as Satan knew, Jesus sinned. There was no guarantee he could get out of there. And as far as Satan knew, he couldn't. But God. After that time was over, God spoke. I must have rattled all the hell when he spoke and called his Son back forth. Jesus was born again in hell. Born again.
The firstborn of many brethren.
Yes. Adam was the first one born again, but from life to death. He was born again, but it was from life to death. Jesus was born again from death to life. And that's what happened to us. Because Adam's sin, we're separated from God. But because of Jesus, we receive him, we receive his life. And that's so awesome. That's why all of our sins are completely obliterated, because this new man that's born again didn't sin. Now, in my mind, I've got records. But that's the old man. That's remembering the old man. As far as God is concerned, I'm in Christ. He sees me through the blood. Isn't that awesome? The entire mission of Jesus was to reveal God's love and mercy and to make a way for man back into relationship with God. Where there was no way, Jesus became the way. When we look at Jesus, as we read last week or week before, Jesus did not come to judge the world. He came to bring life and life abundant. His total mission, his entire mission, was mercy and love. Everything he done and everything he was sent for was mercy and love. And we mentioned this before, that whole book is mercy and love. From cover to cover, all of those covenants, pre-cross, all of that was mercy and grace. Everything God did was mercy and grace. And it will always be that way. Mercy and grace. The entire mission of Jesus was to reveal God's love and mercy and to make a way for man back into a relationship with God where there was no way, Jesus became the way. We can trust in the mercy of God, can't we? We can trust His mercy. That was John 3:16 for just a minute. We should have it memorized. But it says why He was sent. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that He even gave up His only begotten unique Son. That's just what I said. He just deeply loved, greatly loved, and dearly prized. That whoever believes in, trusts in, clings to, relies on Him shall not perish, come to destruction, be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life. Glory to God. That's the whole thing. And we can see God's love, mercy, and compassion and His goodness in the life of Jesus. Like I said, that's why He came. So everything He did was compassion and mercy. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, we're going to look at that. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues. If you track it, He done a lot more teaching and preaching than He did healing. But wherever you see healing, you see teaching. And most of the time, his healing would flow from the teaching that He taught. But He would always teach first. He would never heal and then teach. He would teach, then heal. Mm-hmm. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. He looked at him and he said, they're not supposed to be this way. He saw the hurt in the people. He saw that they were weary and weared down with sin and with the cares of the world. And he was moved with compassion. Compassion and mercy run together. They were like sheep with no shepherd. A sheep with no shepherd is very vulnerable. It's going to die quickly in some cases. Verse 37. Then He said to His disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Notice He didn't say, okay, laborers come forth. No, He said, you pray. You're a man's species. You can call on your needs. You need laborers. You pray. I'm praying too. You pray. You call the laborers forth. You call the laborers forth. We're still supposed to be doing that. We're supposed to be calling laborers in every area of life. Matthew 14. This is talking about the death of John the Baptist. Now that hurt Jesus quite a bit. He was very close to John the Baptist. Not only were they cousins, and close right even before they were born. Mary went to Elizabeth, and it says the babe jumped in her womb as soon as she heard his voice, and was filled with the Spirit. But it's more than just a person Jesus knew, more than just a family. John the Baptist had a spiritual connection that nobody else had. He was sent as a forerunner before Jesus. He was one crying in the wilderness. He was to make straight the pathway. So when John the Baptist was killed in such a senseless way, with really no reason, other than Herodias was living with Herod and wasn't supposed to be, and she wanted John dead because he was talking about him. So here we see how Jesus responded when he heard it. John's disciples, they picked up John's body and they buried it, and then they went and told Jesus. And verse 13, when Jesus heard it, He departed from there by boat to a deserted place by Himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed Him on foot from the cities. Now, we don't know if the disciples were with him or not. It says he departed by himself. He departed from there by boat to a deserted place. Why did he go to a deserted place? To be alone. Well, he wasn't going to be bothered by anybody. He had to be with his Father. He had to be refreshed. Because the human Jesus was grieving. But he needed to be refreshed. He couldn't continue the way he was and not be refreshed. He was not going to allow the spirit of grief to come on him. And it is a spirit. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. And he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. He was moved with compassion. They came with needs. They came from all over. And even though he was grieving, he set that aside and he met the need of the people. Mercy put him in a place to meet those needs. But it was also an attack on Satan. Satan attacked John the Baptist. Jesus attacked the sick and healed them. He tore them from the kingdom of Satan. He healed them all. Not only does he heal the sick here in this chapter, but he also feeds all of them. There were 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. So you see the mercy here, the mercy flowing through Jesus. He wasn't focusing on himself. He was focusing on those in front of him, even though he hurt himself. Now let's look at Luke 7:11. This is another time when we see the mercy of Jesus. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and a large crowd. So he wasn't by himself. He wasn't just with the disciples. He was with a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion or mercy on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Now, it's nice if you just look at it and think, well, that's an awesome miracle. Just that he raised this young man's, this widow's son, and just raised him and gave him back. And that in itself shows his mercy. But there was more going on here than just a mother who lost her son. Jewish women, they had to have support. They had to have a man. It's the way it was. It says that she was a widow. And that this was her son.
Her only
son. So, pardon?
And her only son.
Only son. So, if she's a widow, her husband's dead. Now, her only son, she may have had daughters, it doesn't say, but it's her only son. Now she has no support. She's destitute. There's more going on here. Not only did Jesus raise the son and give it back to his mother out of love, but he also met the need for that mother, but for the widow. That's the mercy and grace of God. He wasn't asked to. He saw the need, and compassion and mercy drew him to it.
Didn't you think maybe he thought of what was coming to him and his mother?
What?
I always think that he saw him and his own mother.
Could very well
you
be.
Know, that day was coming for them too.
See, and the difference with Jesus, what did he say on the cross? He said, "John, behold your mother."
Yeah.
In other words, he placed his mother in the care
of
John.
Even though he'd already told him many times that he was going to come back after three days.
But she wouldn't have been, she was a widow apparently by that time, Mary was. Apparently, we don't know what happened. But Jesus had brothers, so she would have had care.
Right.
But he put her in the care of John. Now, who knows why? Maybe it's a spiritual reason, but for whatever reason. But it's important for us when we read this story here that we see beyond just the raising of the dead and giving it back to a hurting mother, but it's more than that. It's the deep need that the mother was going to have here in just a very short time. The next one is Luke 10, 25 to 37. We're not going to go through that and take entirely too long, but that is another place where we see mercy and more at work. But we all familiar with the Good Samaritan. The next one is Luke 15, 11 to 32. That's the prodigal son. Again, it's too long for us to go through here tonight. But we're all familiar with the prodigal son. It's the story of the father's mercy towards his son. A parable of God the Father's mercy towards man. It's mercy related. Jesus dying on the cross to set man free was God's idea. We need to remember that. It's God's idea. It wasn't something that he had to do. He wanted to. He wanted to free man. He needed to free man. He needed to have man back in a relationship with him. And there was only one way. It wasn't Jesus' idea. That idea was based on his great love for us. Jesus agreed with the Father's great love for us. He came out of obedience to the Father and because of his own great love for mankind. We, like Mother said, we can't put that aside. The Holy Spirit is love. They all agreed as one. Jesus dying on the cross to set man free was God's idea. That idea was based on his great love for us. Jesus agreed with the Father's great love for us. He came out of obedience to the Father and because of his own great love for mankind. We need to know that. It wasn't just Jesus doing it. Because, well, you said so, I guess I got to go. Not the way it was. No, he wanted to go too because of the same great love. They both knew there was no other way. Ephesians. Going to see that again here, but I'm going to use the Amplified because of the intensity that it brings forth. But God, so rich is he in his mercy. I love that. That says the whole thing. But God, so rich is he in his mercy, because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which he loved us. That tells us right there, not only was it mercy, but the love that God has had to be satisfied. It had to be satisfied. Love has to be satisfied. And if you're the being love, you have to satisfy who you are. You can't help but love. So, but God, so rich is he in his mercy, because of, and in order to satisfy, the great and wonderful and intense love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, slain by our own shortcomings and trespasses, he made us alive, together in fellowship, and in union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ himself, the same new life with which he quickened him. For it is by grace, his favor and mercy, which you did not deserve, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation. Glory to God. We need to take time and think about these things and meditate on them for a while. Amplified Version gives us the intensity of God's love and mercy here. It tells him that even though we were completely separated from him as a species, there was no longer a connection, even because we all sinned and fell short. Even because that, he still made us alive. And it's the same life that brought Jesus up from the dead. It's the same life. He gave us the very life of Christ himself, the same new life with which he quickened him. Glory be to God. God extends his mercy to each one of us. Because he loves us and simply wants a personal relationship with each one of us. Michael, he wants a relationship with me. Do you know that, Gene?
I do.
God the Father, the Creator, he loves Gene.
Yes.
He loves Nate. He loves us, man. He wants us to trust and to have confidence in his mercy. He wants us to build our faith concerning his mercy and love. He desires for us to give him a chance to demonstrate his mercy towards us. He wants us. He wants to demonstrate that love for us. There is nothing that we can do to make him love us any more or any less than he already does. We can displease him, but that will not cause him to stop loving us. He will never turn away from us. If we're born again, we're his children. Don't we have some bratty children sometimes? Well, God has some bratty children too. I was a bratty kid. And God will never disown us. We can walk away, but he still doesn't disown us. He's expecting us to come back, praise God. He wants us to trust and have confidence in his mercy. He wants us to build our faith concerning his love and mercy. He desires for us to give him a chance to demonstrate his mercy towards us. In our personal walk with God, we will develop faith in his mercy by, or additional tapes by. A certain minister did that one time. He preached all the way along the thing, got down to the cliffhanger, and he said, for additional tapes. So there is additional here, by the way. Number one, in our personal walk with God, we will develop faith in his mercy by, number one, making the decision to live the life of love of God. Set your love upon him. That's the number one way you can develop your mercy, is making a decision to live the love walk, to live a life of love. Now that means you're going to have to be bold enough to correct yourself. You're going to have to be aware and constantly on the alert when you're not walking in love. And not just keep doing it, even though you know you shouldn't, to make a change, to decide, I don't have to be upset with that person. I can walk in mercy. I can do the loving thing, even though I don't want to. We talked about, and to give you a list there, what the love walk is, what a person walking in love would look like. One, we start looking like our Father. Amen. In our personal walk with God, we will develop faith in his mercy by making the decision to live the life of the love of God. Set your love upon him. Number two, by putting the word first place, not how you feel. You put how you feel first place and you'll fail every time. You'll definitely not walk the love walk. But if you're walking the love walk and you put the word first place, you make your decisions based on what God said. You're always doing the loving thing if you do that. Number three, by acting on the word. If you put the word first place, you need to act on it. Acting on the word, base your conduct on God's love and mercy, not on the condemnation of past mistakes and sins. You don't live your life based on your past in any way, shape, or form. You live your life in the now, basing your conduct on God's love and mercy. Because as he is, so are we in this world. If we're walking the way we're supposed to be, walking as a child of God, walking in the ways of the Lord, we're walking in love and mercy. And if we're walking in love and mercy, what do you think's going on around us? I will give you a little hint, though. Not everyone likes you being merciful. You start walking in love and mercy and see how many don't like it. They won't like it. Some of them will call you a holier-than-thou.
Or a rhino.
They'll do all kinds of things and call you all kinds of things. They won't like it. Yeah, you hypocrite. I saw what you did a while ago. Well, yeah, but I repented. I didn't stay that way. When I saw you do it, what did you do about it?
Not supposed to do it that way.
No, you're not supposed to do that.
That's not exactly.
But you're going to think
that's
that.
Not
you
exactly
know.
Loving.
Who is the hypocrite here? No, you don't do it that way. But honestly, they'll accuse you of all kinds of things. When you walk in mercy, love and mercy, they know they're supposed to be. Even if they're not born again, they know that's the right way to be. And they don't want to be that way. They got to justify the way they are, so they're mad at you. You got to be the one that's wrong, not me, right? So, number one, making the decision to live the life of the love of God, set your love upon Him. Number two, putting the word first place, not how you feel. Number three, acting on the word. Base your conduct on God's love and mercy, not on the condemnation of past mistakes. And number four, meditating on God's mercy. Do not dwell on your failures. Set your mind on God's love, mercy, and forgiveness. Love always produces mercy and loving kindness. A relationship of love produces joy. It will always produce joy. When everything else is going south around you, you'll be walking in joy because you're walking in mercy. Not only are you walking in mercy towards others, but God's mercy is flowing to you. And His mercy will always bring joy. But we have to meditate on God's mercy for it to build. If we're not thinking about His mercy, if we're only approach things where we see people being unmerciful, we need to look at it from God's angle. What would God do about that? Well, He's always going to do the merciful thing. Even though it don't look like mercy, it always is, because God can't do anything but love and mercy, because that's who He is. So love always produces mercy and loving kindness. A relationship of love produces joy. You know, even in the natural, if you got two people that genuinely love each other, there's a joy that comes between the two, just at the mention of their name, just at a thought or an action. There's a joy that comes forth, whether it be a friend or whether it be a spouse or child. The minute that baby's born, there's a brand new love relationship there. But even greater with the Father in you. His love is even greater than that. Love always produces mercy and loving kindness. The relationship of love produces joy. When we receive God's love and mercy, then we will be able to truly be merciful to others. We will be walking in the way of mercy and loving kindness. When we receive God's love and mercy, it teaches us how to be merciful to others. If we've really received it in the way God gave it to us, then we'll see that mercy through His eyes. And it'll put us in a place where we will want to be merciful to others. We will see things going on with somebody and we'll want to find a way to be merciful to them, even when they're unkind to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Oh, I love that. He's the God of all comfort.
Amen.
No one can comfort you but God, like God can. That matter of fact, that's one of the names of the Holy Spirit who lives in each of us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. So if He's the Father of mercies, where does mercy start? It starts with God, doesn't it? That's where the whole thing started. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God comforts us, and he expects us to comfort others with the same comfort that we've received. When we receive his mercy, he expects us to be merciful to others, not judging them and coming down on them. There is a mercy cry continuously coming from the heart of God, the heart of our loving Heavenly Father, a continuous mercy cry. Do you hear that cry? Matthew 11:28. I love this verse because to me it just shouts mercy. This is also in Isaiah and it's also in Revelations. But Matthew 11:28, this is Jesus calling here. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am gentle, meek, and humble, and lowly in heart, and you will find rest. Relief and ease and refreshment and recreation and blessed quiet for your souls. For my yoke is wholesome, useful, good, not harsh, hard, sharp, pressing, but comfortable, gracious, and pleasant. And my burden is light and easy to be borne. His burden is light. Notice he says, come to me all, not some, but all who labor and are heavy laden and overburdened. That's the world, isn't it? That's where we were and maybe are right now. You know, sometimes we get so overburdened with things, but we don't come to him to receive our rest. And we should. The Holy Spirit, the rest himself, the refresher living in us. I know many times when I was doing claims, I would be just, there were just months upon months upon months. And it wasn't just hailstorms, it would be tornadoes and hail and wind and fires and flood. And you just, you're the only one in 12 counties. I mean, you know, it just, you can't get a break. And plus you have inspections building up here, you know. There was one time, literally, I had 70, 80 claims and 200 or 300 inspections laying there. Didn't I, Mother? It was just endless. And I became a mushhead. Literally. I couldn't think. I couldn't sleep. It was just, you're never done. And it was just, at that time, I taught a lesson on times of refreshing. And it was so awesome. There was 8 of them, and it really refreshed me, because I started studying along those lines, and it became a series. Mm-hmm. One of the last ones in our church before we moved into our ministry, and I still got them. But it was such an awesome series, times of refreshing. That's what we all need. He is the one that gives us those times of refreshing. But if we don't come to him, he can't give them to us. And that's where we fall short. Well, I just kept pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing, and I was close to a breakdown. I really was. And the other guys were having problems too. They couldn't come over and help. So I was alone. And everybody has to be first. And I mean, you're it. So what do? You do them one at a time. Mm-hmm. And by that, while you're doing those hailstorms, mm-hmm. it takes months to get them all. You can only call and say, I'll be there as soon as I can, you know, and tell them about when you can maybe make it. But at that time, there's still fires. Mm-hmm. And there'll be a hailstorm. You have the hailstorm, you have the fires, then all of a sudden you've got a water claim.
No.
Well, the water and the fire are priority. So you got to set your hail off to get the water and fire, and they take months themselves. So you just get to work. But one for the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life, I'd have had real problems. But that's not always the case, but there are times when that happens. though we need to be able to come to Him in those times and come to Him. Actually, no matter how small the problem is, we need to come to Him. All you who labor and are heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. He will give us the rest we need, but we have to seek Him for it. I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls. That's our mind, emotions, and will. It won't take the job away or the problems away or the circumstances away, but He'll give us the peace and ease we need to walk through them. And He'll teach us as we're walking through them the better way of doing it. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. See, I have to do that. What is His yoke? His yoke is His way of life. The yoke is His ways. What are His ways? And that's what we're talking about. Walking in the ways of the Lord. Take my ways of life upon you. Take my way of doing things. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am gentle, meek, humble. See, He's telling you what His ways are right here. For I am gentle, meek, and humble, lowly in heart, and you will find rest, relief, and ease, and refreshment, and recreation, and blessed quiet for your souls. That's our mind, emotions, and will. For my yoke, or my way of life, is wholesome. It's useful. It's good. It's not harsh. It's not hard. Not sharp or pressing, but comfortable. It's gracious and pleasant. Walking in the ways of the Lord are all those things. And my burden is light and easy to be borne. In other words, whatever the circumstances you're going through, to Him it's light. And He's not going to lay a whole bunch of stuff over on you to carry. He's carrying the load. And what is a yoke? A yoke is a connection between two objects, like two oxen. The yoke brings them to a place of matching strength. You might have a strong one and a weak one, but that yoke is built to where their strength is matched.
It allows the load to be carried evenly.
It allows the load to be carried evenly. Even though one's big and one's small, it's built in such a way that it's balanced, that the bigger one pulls more. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Take my yoke upon you, my way of life. Where I'm going, you go. Wherever I go, you go. Where you go, I go. But I'm going to carry your load. Whatever you're having struggling with, I will carry your load. That's what it says when it says, cast your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Isn't that awesome? God is faithful to His mercy. Trust in God's mercy. His mercy really does endure forever. It endures forever. Glory be to God. You know, if we don't learn anything else about this, let's learn that God is faithful to His mercy. He's Amen. Merciful. Amen. Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word today. Thank You for teaching us, Lord. We love Your mercy. We love Your grace. We thank You, Father, that You loved us first so that we can love You. We thank You, Lord, that as we leave this, we'll have a refreshed, restructured idea of what mercy is, that we'll have a new way of walking through our daily life, that You'll remind us as we go through our daily life about how important mercy is and how to walk in that mercy. We thank You for Your mercy towards us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 It's like, this is a port, so let's see if I can...
Would that work for this? Because I'm just going down, so I guess it would go next.
Yeah, it'll be next.
Next, okay. Okay. Does it just plug into a
USB.
Thumb drive?
Yeah.
USB. Yeah, I can't wait now. That'd be awesome. This will work if it wasn't behind me.
So you can facilitate.
And Linux, not Linux, but... LibreOffice a little more sensitive than what Word is, but I'm not going to buy another Word program. Is this working for you guys?
Yeah, I love it. It really helps.
I was wondering if maybe you could email us the slides.
The slide deck.
Sure. Yeah, I shouldn't. I just make it on a PDF and send it to
whatever.
Sure. You have to give me your email address and
that's
stuff.
That's not a problem.
No. But like I say, not everything is on there, but...
Well, yeah,
but,
I know.
But, you know...
But
It's nice with that and the CD together.
Yeah, well, I'll send you one too then.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Something kind of like that.
Oh, yeah. It's up and down or sideways.
Well, it depends. There's different
ones. Oh, yeah, backwards and then... Okay.
But some of them are just pretty much forward next. You know, it's got an up and down arrow.
Cool.
A laser pointer and a... That one's probably a better one for what you're doing. But laser pointer up and down.
Yeah.
And that should work.
That'd be awesome.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, I'll you want to send that?